The text this morning, Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22, is a very interesting passage to me because I have seen this actually happening when I visited the Bay of Bengal about 7 o'clock one morning. Several years ago, the fishing boats were coming in with their catch from having toiled all night. There were a number of crews that had their fish. They were dragging the nets, and some of them had huge poles. And there would be four men, two on each side, with this huge net full of fish. And they're carrying that thing over to where the market is on the side of the beach. So there would be guys that would be ashore, and they'd be working on their boats, you know, doing patching this hole or that hole, adjusting. And then there were several guys that would be sitting there sewing on their nets, where they had worked and had torn holes in their nets. And so they're sewing on their nets. So I've seen this with my own eyes. And they still practice a lot of the same method of fishing in India that they were doing in Jesus' day, throwing out that seine net and then dragging it in to catch their fish. And so this passage, I thought of that passage and I saw it come to life. As Jesus is walking by the sea, he sees these two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother. Now this is not the first time that they had met. The first time that Peter met Jesus, Andrew had met Jesus, and he went and found his brother Peter and brought him and said, "We have found the Messiah." And so Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. That was the first time that Peter ever met Jesus. But this is the call. This is where Jesus calls Peter and Andrew to leave their father's business, to leave their fishing and come, and he would make them fishers of men. And then they're going along and they see the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and they're mending their nets, and he calls them, and immediately they left their ship and their father and followed him. That was the way that they did then, and many places still do to this day, catching fish with these nets. Now, Peter and Andrew were catching fish. James and John weren't, but they say, if you want to cut down trees as a logger, you have to take time to sharpen your axe. Because if you don't sharpen that axe, you're wasting a lot of energy. And you're going to lose a lot of fish if you don't take time to mend your nets. And so this is exactly what they were doing. They had to take time to mend their nets. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, a description of God's method of helping people get to heaven is found. What God has done, what he has set up to help people who have obeyed the gospel to make it all the way to heaven. You know, the worst thing I can think of is for a person to become a child of God and then lose his soul afterwards. That, I can't think of anything worse than that. I mean, it's terrible never to have obeyed the gospel and lose your soul. But for a person to learn about Jesus, to learn that they're lost, to have taken steps to save themselves from that fate of those that do not obey the gospel, they have obeyed the gospel. They have become children of God. They have come into the family of God. Then for them to lose their souls, I can't think of anything worse than that. And if we don't follow God's plan, God's pattern for helping our people, his people, get to heaven, then we're going to see more and more folks lose their souls, even within the kingdom of God. So in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, he gives this plan, he says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I want to focus on the word perfecting for the perfecting of the saints. That word perfecting is translated in other versions, other translations. Perfecting is translated as fitting, equipping, training, or preparing. But the most literal translation of that word for the perfecting of the saints is for the mending of the saints. For the mending of the saints. And it carries with it the idea of mending the nets. And it's that same word that's used to describe what James and John were doing, mending their nets. People need mending too. People, we get torn. We get broken. We get ripped up. We get threadbare. We get worn out in life, and we need some mending too. Let's talk about that a few minutes. We need mending physically sometimes. You know, we get sick. People get sick. Even Christians get sick. We have accidents, we have injuries, and we have sickness. These are things that happen even to God's people. And we can help. When that happens, we can help. Oh, we may not can heal the sick. We may not can cure the illness. We may not can mend the broken bone. But we can help, and we need to help. It is a known fact that people who believe in Christ have a much better chance of recovery from any illness than those who do not. Doctors know this role. They understand the role of prayer and encouragement. They understand how this plays a part in the recovery of their patients. I've had several doctors through my life who have come in and taken time to offer prayer with me before I undergo a surgical procedure of some sort. And I'm sure several of you have had that too. And that means a lot. When the doctor takes time to pray, I really have more confidence in that doctor because he is trusting in God. And that means a lot. Visiting the sick is very important as well. Excuse me. Has anybody noticed yellow dust in the air? Yeah. Well, anyway, visiting the sick is something that needs to be done. The righteous will hear Jesus say at judgment, "I was sick and you visited me." Matthew 25, verse 36. He was concerned about the sick. Our Lord was. It says in Matthew 4, 23, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. In the early church, the elders were called upon to anoint the sick with oil and to pray for them. James 5, verse 14. It is a combination, brethren, of medicine, faith, and prayer to God for the sick, along with the encouragement from the saints, that will go a long way in mending the saints in times of sickness. Excuse me. There is no person lonelier than he who lies in bed and must depend on others to be comfortable and fed, who never has a visitor to talk with him and smile and make the life he has to live a little more worthwhile. He does not ask for magazines, for candy, fruit, and such, but just a friendly visit and the words that mean so much. He wants to see the sun come out in place of all the rain and know that someone cares about his troubles and his pain. And surely, somewhere out of all the moments made for play, there must be time to call on him and say hello and pray. We need to be mended when we're sick, and we can help each other in times like that. We also need to be mended at times morally. when it comes to making the choices of right and wrong, we are bombarded daily with people and ideas and things that break us down morally, that challenge our values, that make us begin to second guess. Do I really have to make that choice? Do I really have to do this thing that's right? Can't I participate in this thing that is questionable? We are bombarded with this. Paul said evil companionships corrupt good morals in 1 Corinthians 15:33. Now you all know that Satan is working around the clock. He is doing everything he can to tempt us, to destroy us. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Thank you, Harold. Thank you so much. These are things that Satan is doing to try to destroy us. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. We've got to be aware of that. Satan wants our destruction. Pardon me. He wants to destroy us. And he's working 24/7 to do it. He never takes a day off. And so we've got to stay on guard. This is why over and over and over, the words watch, be sober, be vigilant. Be alert. Be aware. Walk circumspectly. That means simply being aware of what's going on all around you. Folks, may I give you some good advice? Drive circumspectly. When you're out on the roads, drive circumspectly because you better know what's going on all around you. Well, life is like that too. We walk circumspectly. We are aware of everything that's going on around us because Satan is trying to destroy us. One poet said it this way. Because so many people who were formerly upright have been destroyed by the temptations. They've given in to them. And so here's what this poet said of these people that have walked away from the Lord. It says, they have cast off the moorings of morality and drifted into the black sea of sin. That's kind of graphic. That gives a stunning image in my mind. They've cast off the moorings. That's the dock lines that hold a ship safely against the dock. They have cast off the moorings of morality and drifted into the black sea of sin. You are familiar with this passage. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things, other translations say they which practice such things, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. These practices will keep one out of heaven. Period. It's as simple as that. 1 Peter 2:11, dearly beloved, I beseech you, meaning I beg you, I plead with you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from the fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Strangers and pilgrims, we are not of this world. We are not like this world. Oh yes, we have the same desires. We have the same needs. We have the same weaknesses. Yes, we are like the world in that respect. And yet we are not of this world. We have been bought by the blood of Jesus. We have been placed into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We have a future in heaven. We're not meant for hell, and we're not meant for here. This is not our home. We sing that song and we mean it, I hope. This is not our home. We are temporary. We are strangers and pilgrims. And as strangers and pilgrims, we must not live like the lowly people of this world live. And when I say lowly, I'm not talking about that we're better than them. I'm talking about people who have not been regenerated, people who have not been born again, people who have not obeyed God, people who have not come to faith in Jesus Christ. We must not live with the same standards that they live by. We must not allow ourselves to give in to the philosophies of this world, to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. We must not give in to these things, but we must abstain from fleshly lusts which seek to destroy us, which war against our souls. And what a war it is. In his book, Don't Disappoint God, R.L. Middleton said this, or rather, this is the summary. He tells the story of Prince Charles, who was the son of King Louis VI and Marie Antoinette. You remember her. They were the king and queen of France. And after the hungry peasants stormed the Bastille, and after the mob had killed his parents, they turned Prince Charles over to Old Meg, the wickedest, vilest woman in all of Paris. And she would leave nothing untried in her attempt to ruin the young boy's character. And yet Prince Charles resisted every attempt that she made. When Old Meg would curse and swear at him with the most ugly, filthy words, and then she would insist that he would repeat those words, he would grit his teeth and shout, "I will not say it! I was born to be king!" Do you see any connection there? We were born again to be heirs of heaven, joint heirs with Christ. Morally, we may need to mend our nets. Morally, we need to be mended. We need to make sure that we're living right before our Lord, because we were meant for heaven. We were not meant for hell. We need to be aware of our social tears, if you please. We get torn socially. We get hurt by other people. Some folks just can't seem to get along with each other, you know? That's an age-old problem. It's been around for a long time. Galatians 5:14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But, you know, that can be so hard. Some people are just hard to love. Some folks are harder to love than others. Have you noticed that? Have you ever experienced that in your life? That some folks are just a little harder to love than others? Aren't there some folks that you've dealt with that kind of grate on your nerves like a cheese grater? You know, have you ever skint your fingers, your knuckles, you're grating cheese, and you get a little too close to those sharp little teeth, and ooh, doesn't that hurt? And there's people that do that to us. They grate on us like a cheese grater, and it just gets so tiring. I remember my dad used to sell Towncraft cookware. And anybody that knows about this, you know about the little round vegetable grater that you has a little suction cup and it sits on a little stand. It's got this round grater on it that you turn with a handle. And you crank that thing and you put cheese or potato, carrot, whatever on there, a vegetable, and you turn that thing and it grates it real nice and fine. And Daddy would always say when he was grating a potato, he'd say it has an automatic stop on it. Because as soon as you hit meat, you stop. Well, but that's how it is as we deal with some people. They're hard to deal with. And we run out of patience and we feel like just snapping their little heads off, don't we? Or biting them off at least, right? Well, the next verse says, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10 and 11, Paul says to the church at Corinth, I know you guys have got some problems. It's been declared to me that there are contentions among you. I mean, this happens. It happens with people. You know why? Because people are people. I'll give you another example. In Philippians 4 and 2, there's a couple of ladies there. They're members of the church. Their names are Euodias, E-U-O-D-I-A-S, Euodias, and Syntyche. Now, you may not agree with that pronunciation. That's how I call it. Syntyche. It says, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Evidently, these two didn't get along too well. Somebody once said that these two sisters were really named Odious and So Touchy. That may be true. I don't know. Evidently, they'd had some sort of falling out, and they needed their relationship to be mended socially. Christians are to love one another as Christ loved us. We are commanded to love the brotherhood, 1 Peter 2 and 17. We're commanded to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, Ephesians 4, 3. Mending these nets, these fences, it will require us to be humble, penitent, and forgiving. We need a heart that says, I'm sorry, please forgive me and pray for me. We need that kind of heart to keep these fences and these nets mended. And finally this morning, we are sometimes in need of mending spiritually. We kind of get off center. We get out of balance. We get caught up in this world and living in this world and the physical things around us and the social things around us and the emotional things around us. And we get caught up with ourselves and it's about me and what I'm feeling and what I'm wanting and what I'm thinking. And we get caught up in that and we lose our focus on the spiritual. We lose our perspective that we are God's servants. We are not the masters. We are the servants. And we must be spiritually minded. We must be focused on things above, not on things on the earth. It's not. Now, that verse is not to be taken in an abusive manner and say, all right, forget breakfast for your children. That's things of the earth. No, that's going too far. You're misunderstanding. The emphasis, though, is that things above are more important than the things below. That the spiritual things are indeed more important than the physical things. But we get caught up in that sometimes. Romans 8:6 says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Those who are so minded, they seek to restore those who need spiritually mending. They seek to bring back those who have lost their perspective. If you are a spiritually minded person, you are trying to help others have that same spirituality. And it's not to say that you've got all your spiritual ducks in a row, that you've got everything worked out. That's not it at all. It is simply to say that we care about each other And we want to help each other where we can. And when I know that I am not living right, I need some help. I need some encouragement. And if there's a spiritual brother or sister that can put their hand on my shoulder and say, "Brother, I care. Let me pray for you," that makes a world of difference. That helps me to get through my moment of crisis, my spiritual crisis. If a brother or sister extends themselves to me and tries to offer help to me and pray for me, then that makes a big difference for me. Galatians 6:1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Why would a Christian need to be mended spiritually? I mean, let's face that. Why? We've already given our lives to God. Why would we need spiritual mending? Well, simply this. Life tends to wear us down, tire us out. We are spiritual beings living in physical bodies, and the physical body gets tired. And when the physical body gets tired, the spiritual self seems to also get tired. And it's easy for us to give in to the temptations that make us a bit threadbare. Galatians 6:9, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." We just don't give up when times get like that. Sometimes, though, we allow ourselves to get worn down, and we do get tired from doing good. And sometimes our lives are torn to shreds by some tragic event that happens. The loss of a loved one, a torn relationship, a torn friendship. The health is reduced or taken away entirely, and we have to deal with that. We have to come face to face with that reality. The way to deal with that, folks, is to remember God's promise that He will never leave us nor forsake us. To remember God's promise that all things work together for our good if we are the called, if we love God and are the called according to His purpose, God's promise is that all things are going to work together for our good. Painful events bind us to this great truth because that's all we have to hang on to. Hard times, hardships, disappointments, disillusionment, all those things help us to focus on the things that are really going to last. Because when everything around us is taken away, be it a tornado or a fire, be it a divorce or a separation, be it the death of a loved one, when everything comes crashing down around us, we can hang on to these promises. They will help us keep our head above water spiritually and help us keep going. But we also need the encouragement that comes from other Christians. We need that strength from prayer and just that hand of love on our shoulder or wrapped around our neck and letting us know that we are loved and that they're praying for us. It does make a difference. But above this, we need to turn to God in times like this. We need to focus our attention on Him and His promises in times like that. God is the only real help for our broken lives because we can't fix them by ourselves. We, no matter how messed up they get, no matter how strong we may be, we can't fix them by ourselves. There was a sign that hung above a piece of complicated machinery in a textile factory, okay? It had threads all going every which way. And the sign said, "If your threads get tangled, call the foreman." That's all it said. If your threads get tangled, call the foreman. Well, one day, this woman that was working on the machine on this occasion was busy working and her threads got tangled. Can you imagine? And she tried to untangle them. She tried with all she had, but she only made matters worse. And they were more and more and more tangled. And the harder she tried to untangle, the more tangled they got. Finally, in desperation, she called the foreman. Looking at the mess that the woman had made, the foreman said, "Why didn't you call me like the sign said to do? Well, I thought I could untangle them by myself." "But the sign instructs you to call for me," the foreman said. "Well, I did my best." And the foreman shook his head and said, "Your best just wasn't good enough, was it?" Brethren, our best is not good enough. He said, "Next time, call for me when your threads get tangled." Can you see where I'm going with this? When your life gets tangled up, when the threads get tangled, you can try, but you're only going to make matters worse. Call for God. Call out to God. Turn to Him when life gets tangled up, when the threads get tangled. Because no matter how hard you try, you cannot handle your sins by yourself with your own strength. You cannot forgive yourself of any sin. You cannot restore yourself in relationship to God. You must call out to Him. You need the divine foreman because, my friend, your best is not good enough. It won't work. We need to be mended spiritually so many times. Mend your nets. Mend your fences. Mend the broken relationships. Mend your faith. Take it to the Lord. Because let's face the facts. We all need help. Every single one of us. We need to remember that. We need to be mended just like the nets. And if we'll do that, then we will make it to heaven. We will be the men and women that God wants us to be. But we have to be vigilant. We have to be sober. We have to be watchful. We have to walk circumspectly, recognizing that the enemy seeks to trip us and recognizing that God seeks to help us. We help each other physically. We help each by caring for the sick and looking out for each other in times of hardship. We help each other emotionally. We help each other socially. We help each other spiritually. But God is the only one that can straighten it out. So trust in Him with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. If there's a way we can help you today to make things right with God, if there's a need that you have, let it be known. If you're not a Christian, you need to obey the gospel. If you've already obeyed the gospel but you've not been faithful to your Lord, you need to rededicate your life to Him. If there's a way we can help you today without delay, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing.